Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
It is Totally Groovy Thursday here on Catholic Answers Live for two reasons. One, open forum, both hours. Any question that you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. If you got something you always wanted to know but didn't know who to ask about the Catholic faith, today is your day. Or maybe you want to challenge us on something about the Catholic faith. Maybe there's someone in your life you wish you could explain something to, but you haven't been able to. All of those calls are welcome. Whether you are Catholic or not Catholic, please feel welcome to call 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and it's also Groovy Thursday because at some point Nick is going to play that groovy music. I know he has. My favorite music of the week comes on Thursday, so I know that's going to happen. And there's a third reason we have some of the grooviest people, and Patrick Madrid certainly falls into that category, the host of the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio, and he's authored more than or edited more than 25 books on Catholic themes. He wrote Life Lessons. That's a pretty recent one, I think. Why Be Catholic? Yeah, right. Search and Rescue, the one for if you've got – don't give it to the family members. Read it, and it will help you reach out to the family members, return them to the faith. Does the Bible really say that? And he's the man behind this acclaimed Surprised by Truth series. Patrick Madrid, thank you again for being with us.
Well, thank you, Cy Kellett. I always – enjoy the way you do such a nice wind-up for me. I appreciate that very much.
Well, you are a really groovy guy. So,
well, thank you.
And that has to do with...
You're dating yourself.
I know. that's true. But I use it somewhat advisedly because your music preferences often tend toward a time where the word groovy might have fit right in.
Yeah, like A Groovy Kind of Love.
Yeah.
That was a popular song back in the day.
Right. Yeah. This is one of the things I really like about your show is that you play all that really good music coming into and out of breaks.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
And I'm glad to know you told me before the show that you're on your way to work listening to me. So
yeah.
Thank you for letting me hang out with you every morning, Cy.
Yeah. It gets my blood pressure up. I get so mad at the things you say that keeps me awake.
You're not the only one.
No, that's not really true.
That's for sure.
Yeah. But Patrick, here's what I'm so excited about. You were just saying to me before we came on the air that you're doing two pilgrimages coming up. I look at the pilgrimages. One of them goes right by my house. You're going to come right by my house in Oceanside. You know, you're going to go to – I assume you're going to the mission because you're doing the California Mission Trail. So we have Mission San Luis Rey, the king of the missions, right there. So you're going to come by my house.
Why don't we set it up now and then you guys can fix lunch for three busloads of pilgrims.
Perfect.
Wouldn't that be great?
Yes, that is perfect. I will tell my wife. Have you ever had stone soup?
Maybe we'll skip that.
That's cool. So, where do people go to find out about your pilgrimage? Canterbury Pilgrimages? Is that the?
Yeah, Canterbury with a U, canterburypilgrimages.com/Patrick Madrid. That'll take you to the page of the sky. I'm actually doing two. So we'll be on the California Mission Trail in the footsteps of St. Junipero Serra. That'll be June the 3rd through the 10th. I'm very excited about that. It's the second time we've done it, and it's spectacular. Plus, no passport, no euros. You don't have to get on a plane and go far away. The second pilgrimage will be in the footsteps of the English martyrs. That'll be in Catholic. We'll be doing a pilgrimage to England. And also with an extension in Scotland, that'll be October 6th to the 15th. And yes, so if people are interested in finding out more, Canterbury with a U, canterburypilgrimages.com/Patrick Madrid will give all the info.
You know, you say no passport, no euros. That's for the time being in California.
True.
We're sliding it. I think it
the
might.
The way things are going.
It might become part of the European Union. But as of now, not. Yeah. So can I say my favorite English martyr? Because you're going to be doing all that stuff.
Please.
St. John Fisher.
Do.
You know, about St. John Fisher. What a great man.
Yes.
Wow, that's really cool. All the English. You say the glory of Catholic England, but. Some of that stuff is at the very tail end of the glory of Catholic England, like St. John Fisher. I mean, there are these martyrs that was the end of the great Catholic
era.
It was
the end. The thing about St. John Fisher, it's a powerful story for those who may not be familiar with it and very instructive for our own day. When the king King Henry VIII dragged the whole empire, the whole realm, into heresy by breaking with the Catholic Church and establishing what he fancied as the Church of England. All the bishops, all the hierarchy in England went with him, except for one. And St. John Fisher, he refused. He was a stalwart, steadfast Catholic. He refused to go into schism and heresy, and he was killed as a result of that. He was martyred for the faith. He's a contemporary of St. Thomas More. So it's striking when you, that you mention him, that you had so many bishops who compromised, and they just went down the garden path, but he refused to do so.
Yeah.
And what a great figure he is.
He is indeed. I don't know if you know like any English choral music from the time, but I'm going to recommend a song to you. Why Do I Use My Paper, Pen, and Ink by William Byrd. Mm. And it's about the loss of Catholic faith. It's amazing, too, because he was Queen Elizabeth's composer. But she allowed this kind of Catholic hymn. It was maybe veiled enough I'll recommend if you're looking for some music to play on the bus.
I will check that out.
Yeah,
Thank you.
Why Do I Use My Paper, Pen, and Ink? I really like William Byrd and English choral music and all that. Patrick Madrid, our guest. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question that you have on the life or the faith or the history of the Catholic Church, we welcome. 888-318-7884, the number. We have time to do a call before the break, shall we, Patrick?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, Matilda in Dallas, Texas, listening on AM 910. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
1-877-884, the number.
That guy sounds
has
good.
Has your radio on.
Hey, it's going to catch up here in a second, then Matilda will be with us. Matilda, did it catch up yet? Are you here?
Yeah,
we can hear you. At least we know
you're from the future.
Yeah. We know you have high quality standards in your radio choices. That's at least we know that. Matilda, your question for Patrick?
Yes. So I have a 22-year-old son who went to Catholic school his whole life. He just graduated from college, and he just doesn't really believe in God now. But he texted me the other day asking, he goes, I just thought about this. If Adam and Eve was a parable, then how can original sin exist?
Okay. I guess I would start by saying, well, Adam and Eve is not a parable, if by parable you mean that it's fake, that it's a very nice story that didn't really happen. The Catholic Church teaches what the Bible teaches, and that is that Adam and Eve were real people, our first parents. And so I would begin there. You have to emphasize that the Church teaches that these are real people. I was reading an interesting article a few months ago, Matilda, and it had to do with and I forget the technical terminology, but it had to do with the gene trait of having blue eyes. And some really elaborate scientific study had been done that showed that they could trace this blue-eyed characteristic all the way back to a single person, you know, zillions of years ago. Now, they don't know who that person was. But I thought, you know, that's a very helpful insight where we might think that Adam and Eve were just simply, that they're just literary characters that didn't really exist. But in fact, they did exist, our first two parents. So once you establish that point, at least you establish the fact that this is what the Church teaches and this is what we believe, then you don't have a problem, because if Adam and Eve did exist, then that's how original sin came into the world. It would be true, and his logic would follow, that if there were not some original pair of parents, man and woman, then original sin, as we understand it anyway, would not really be a thing. But because Adam and Eve did exist, therefore original sin followed because of their fall. So I think that's how I would approach it. I would start with establishing our belief that they are two literal, actual people.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, thank you.
All right. Very
You're
good.
Welcome.
Matilda, thanks. Now back to that radio. You're not done yet. You still have at least an hour of listening to Catholic Answers Live. We have to take a quick break. Again, open forum. Any question that you've got, whether you're Catholic or not, about the Catholic faith, give us a call. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Patrick Madrid and your questions right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
El Jefe is here, Patrick Madrid, with us this hour as we address your questions about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Open forum means both that any question is welcome and that anyone is welcome. If you are Catholic.
I thought it was El Guapo, not El Jefe. I like El Jefe, but El Guapo is good too. You know.
Yeah. Okay. I'm glad that
maybe
you're picking
not quite so accurate, but.
No, I was going to say, I was going to get to that, Patrick. You were going to be Guapo before the end. For those who don't know, in Spanish, Jefe is like a boss or chief.
Boss.
And Guapo is handsome. And so,
and for those who saw the Three Amigos, they may remember the German who referred to him as El Gvapo. Remember El Gvapo? El Gvapo?
Three Amigos is actually
German
a pretty
accent.
Good movie. Yeah. Yeah. If we could just for a minute, Martin Short is so underappreciated as a comic actor. Whatever is that guy? I don't even know where he is.
I hope he's listening to this program right now because I would like to give him a little bit of public praise. Yeah, great actor, very funny, very subtle funny.
Yeah.
And in that movie, The Three Amigos, of course, he's got a lot of funny bits that – remember like where the old woman is sewing and he says, so very old one, so like the wind. You know, he has all these great lines.
That's Martin
easy
Short.
To
yeah, that's very
overlook.
Him. Yeah. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. We go not to Mexico, but to Canada, to Brian in Alberta, Canada, listening on Catholic.com. You're on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Hi, Patrick. Yes, this first part is an academic question. I'm a former Episcopalian. When I was a young man, I became a Jehovah's Witness, and I left them many years ago. And there are a lot of people leaving the JWs now. And many of them are trying to see if they want to believe the doctrine of the Trinity.
Okay.
Now, in Protestantism, they've started to talk about what they call complementarianism with regard to the doctrine of the Trinity. My understanding is that the creeds are truly and purely egalitarian with regard to the relationship between the three persons. And I'm wondering if there's any toleration for complementarianism in the Catholic Church at all, or if the egalitarian doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the only acceptable position for Catholics?
That's a very astute question, and I honestly don't think that too many Catholics would even know what you're talking about. So, and that's not disrespect to Catholics, but it's just, as you say, it's an academic topic that very few people actually delve into. Let me first say what I think you mean by complementarianism, and you correct me if I'm using the term differently than you are. over against, say, the egalitarian model, which is that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are co-equal because they share the divine nature. And there's no division within the nature. It's not like the Father has X percent of the nature and the Son X percent, that kind of thing. They co-equally share. Therefore, in terms of knowledge, power, love, all the perfections that they enjoy jointly, they have that to the fullest extent, each of them, all the time. Now, I would understand the model that you're talking about as complementarianism as something in which the emphasis is not on the fact that they're consubstantial, yes, but that they complement one another insofar as maybe one person of the Trinity possesses maybe more intensity or to a higher degree some perfection that one of the other members does not have. And between the three of them, they sort of encompass the fullness of all perfections of good things. Would that be a fair rendition of what you mean by complementarianism, or am I misunderstanding how you're using that term?
You're very close there. The key point in complementarianism is, as you know, Protestants endeavor to try and derive all of their doctrine strictly from Scripture. And there are these subordination, what appear to be to Protestants, these subordinationist statements in the Scripture, things that Christ perhaps doesn't know, things of that nature. And in my reading on the subject, I understand that even at the Council of Nicaea, St. Athanasius did warn against any form of subordinationism for the Son. And the reason why I'm asking this is I'm in some discussion groups with some of my ex-brethren from the GWs. I'm not a Catholic now, but I may be on the road to Catholicism. But the point is... as far as I understand, this idea that there's any subordination of the Son, that the creeds do not allow for that. So I'm just wondering if you can comment on that. My own son, who has become a conservative Roman Catholic, tells me that it's heresy. And what's your thoughts on that?
Yes, I would definitely say you don't. I would urge you to first consult St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa and consider what he says about the Trinity. But even before him, I would urge you to read De Trinitate by St. Augustine, because in that work, he really lays out the schema, the framework of what we now know as the Catholic doctrine, and really the doctrine that you see in the ecumenical councils, some of which were actually discussing this issue before the time of St. Augustine. But De Trinitate is kind of the definitive work on what the Catholic Church means about the Trinity, three persons and one God. So to answer your question, the idea of complementarianism really is, to my mind, it's approaching the topic the wrong way. In those passages of Scripture that some Protestants wrestle with, like where Jesus says, I ascend to my Father, to my God and your God. And of course, Jehovah's Witnesses have a field day with passages like that because they say, well, how can God have a God? So if Jesus is really God, how can he have a God above him? And they're asking the right question, but the answer is not that Jesus as God has a God above him, but Jesus as man in his human nature, and his human nature, of course, is a creature joined to his divinity. Those biblical passages no longer are conundrums for a Catholic, because the Catholic recognizes that some passages of Scripture are emphasizing or pointing toward the humanity of Jesus, such as in Luke's Gospel, where we're told that after the finding in the temple, he went back to his home in Nazareth with his mom and his stepfather, or his foster father, and we're told that he grew in knowledge and wisdom. Well, God can't grow in knowledge and wisdom, but a man can. So that focuses on the humanity of Jesus without in any way violating his fullness of divinity. I think that would be the key that could unlock the problem for people who seek to reconfigure, so to speak, the Trinity, to make the members of the Trinity dependent upon each other for things that the one has that the other one doesn't have. The doctrine of the Trinity as taught by the Catholic Church is that there is no such lack of anything in any member of the Trinity they all fully share to the maximum degree possible all the attributes of beatitude, all those transcendent goods that God has in its fullness. Does that make sense? Do you see? Because if you approach it with the idea of the incarnation in mind, those apparent problems really are no longer problems. You can see them for what they really are in Scripture.
Yes, it does, and I'm aware of the idea that we have to understand Christ in his humanity. Mm-hmm. Just as an interest, something that you might be interested in, 30 years ago, when I was an active JW, and I was what they call the pioneer minister. Mm-hmm. I was one of the guys that went
every day. Familiar with that? Yeah,
in 100 hours, and of course, I ran across a lot of clergymen from time to time, and we would get into these discussions. And in those days, 30 years ago, Protestant clergymen did not talk about this complementarianism. It's a bit of an innovation over the last 2 decades. And in fact, because I hadn't been doing that much reading in modern evangelical theology, I wasn't even aware till just a couple of years ago that it had become quite a controversy in the evangelical fields. Now, the other thing, if I've got another quick minute, I just because this is actually the more important question, and that is, I've been listening to the EWTN a lot lately, and a lot of the hosts are using the term in a very gracious manner, speaking of Protestants, are separated brethren, and statements to that effect. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if you could just talk a little bit about, are there any doctrines that you must believe? Like to what extent can Protestants expect to be saved, given the Catholic maxim, no salvation outside the church?
All right, Patrick. Can we take that one?
Thank you. I'm actually enjoying listening to him ask the question because I'm fascinated by your background as a former Jehovah's Witness and now as an evangelical Protestant. As an aside, I would just say, Brian, that if you're interested, I did a 3-hour conversation with a former circuit overseer in the Kingdom or the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. His name is Leonard Kratian, and it's available at my website. It's patrickmadrid.com. And under the, let's see, it would be under the digital downloads, I guess. He left Jehovah's Witnesses and became a Christian. He became a Protestant. And we had a long conversation that was recorded professionally. And in it, we get into a lot of these very issues. So I wonder if that might be something that you would find helpful, because we're looking at it from a Catholic standpoint. As for the question of salvation, it is true. The Catholic Church has a longstanding dogma, extra ecclesiam nulla salus. That's the Latin phrase. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. So that's a dogma of the faith. But we have to understand it, I think, in light of Scripture. It says, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God, that he desires the salvation of all men. God wills that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So that with that, maybe as a biblical starting point, we can say that if God is sovereignly willing something to happen, there must at least be a way that it can happen. In other words, it would be contrary to God's nature to will something that would be impossible. So when you take somebody who maybe is alive before Christian missionaries ever arrive in that area, in that continent, for example. So think of like maybe Native American Indians who are here on this continent 500 years, 1,000 years before Spaniards and other Christian peoples came to these lands. They would have no way to know about Jesus, short of some miraculous apparition or something. And that's possible, too, that could happen. Or maybe somebody's living now in a culture, Iran or Saudi Arabia or some other place, where there's just no chance to ever come across Christians or to learn the faith. So what the church recognizes is that, biblically speaking, since God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy 2, we must posit that there must be a way that God can provide salvation to those who through no fault of their own do not know the truth. And the Second Vatican Council in Lumen Gentium, I believe it's paragraph 14, I don't have it in front of me, but it says that nobody who knows that the church is necessary for salvation, the Catholic Church, and refuses to enter it can be saved. so thus reiterating the church's teaching on no salvation outside the church. But the component that's often missed is that there may be people, and perhaps there are many people, who through no fault of their own, invincible ignorance, they do not know that. Therefore, the church says that God will have mercy on them, and because of their ignorance or their lack of ability to understand the truth for whatever reason, that he can bestow sanctifying grace and salvation on them as well. So we preserve the dogma of no salvation outside the church because that is the means, the normative means for salvation. But because God is sovereign, he can grant salvation outside of that norm that we're bound by, but he's not bound by if he so chooses.
Brian, thank you very much for that call. It is open forum, and a few lines are open, 888-318-7884. We're going to try to get to as many calls as we can, so do not despair. Get on. Hang on. We'll get to you. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be here this hour. El Tiburon is with us. We'll be right back with more after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Join Doug Keck and Father Joseph Mary Wolfe live from San Francisco's largest pro-life event as the faithful take a stand for the unborn and all who suffer after decades of legalized abortion in the United States. Support life this January with EWTN. The Walk for Life West Coast, Saturday afternoon, 2:30 Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today, and it's still January, so you can still get the deals that we've got on our pro-life materials. Really want to get those into people's hands, maybe your hands or someone that you know that you think could benefit from them. Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issues is the book from Trent Horn. That's just $5 right now, which is basically our cost, I think. Making the Case for Life, that's Trent's DVD about the culture of life. That's also $5, both each of them, $5 at shop.catholic.com. These are some of the best resources available to equip yourself to answer questions put to you from people who support abortion. Just visit shop.catholic.com before the end of this month, and you can have them each for $5, both for $10. Our guest this hour, as we open the phones to any question about the Catholic faith, is El Tigre, Patrick Madrid, who hosts the Patrick Madrid Show, and among many other things. Patrick, I have a thought.
Si, señor.
Si, jefe, por favor. Say you weren't a Catholic radio host and book writer.
I weren't a Catholic radio host.
Yeah. No, don't say that. For example, consider the possibility that you, in another universe, you are not Patrick Madrid, the radio host and writer and speaker. What job do you want? What
would I do if I didn't do what I do?
Amen, brother. That's it. Yeah.
True story. I would like to own and operate a taco truck. And I would well, first of all, I'd like to own and operate a taco truck that some days I might not even open just because I would be in the back eating the tacos. But I would also not mind being a secret shopper for taco trucks around the Southland.
Oh.
I could just go and sample.
Yeah.
And, you know, right, that would be a great lifestyle.
For like Taco Trucks Monthly or something where you do the reviews.
Yes.
Yes. You should start that magazine.
Now you're getting me daydreaming.
See, you've started magazines before. You know how to do it. Just start.
I do.
Yeah. You started Envoy magazine, right?
And before that, I helped Carl Keating start This Rock magazine.
Oh, yeah. Which
is before it became
Catholic Answers magazine. That's a really good magazine, too, by the way.
I'd love to subscribe to a taco magazine if they make them. I mean, if you build it, they will come, and if there's a taco magazine, I will subscribe to it for sure. Because I am a taco addict. I don't mind saying that.
Okay,
publicly.
So I got to ask you some taco questions then. Hard shell, soft shell?
Both.
Really?
Yeah, I'm equal opportunity.
Okay. And
here's my procedure. I have a tortilla open below where when I'm eating my taco, I'll have another tortilla open below that to catch all the stuff that falls when I'm eating the taco. Because then, hey, boom. New taco.
You're kind of a taco genius. You're a taco savant is what you are.
I'm a taco hacker. I like the whole taco lifestyle.
What about
taco miendo?
What about al pastor or carne?
All
or,
of it.
Pollo?
Of it. I like carne asada. I like all of it. I do like all of it. I really do. Wow. But I'm equal opportunity.
And fish tacos too, I assume then.
I like them all. Yeah. Rubio's is great. Every time I'm in San Diego, I like to
Rubio's.
Stop in there.
Yeah, the first one is down there by, not SeaWorld, by... Mission Bay down there. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. I got to hang out with Patrick Madrid.
We'll go taco bar hopping one of these days.
Yeah. Maybe when you come right through my town on your pilgrimage.
Yeah. Let's have a purpose-driven taco. I'd love that.
Purpose-driven taco. Will do. All right. Folks are waiting to talk to you. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question that you have, we're happy to take. You don't have to be Catholic to call. And we're going out to Mario in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. Hi, Mario. Your question for Patrick Madrid.
Oh, Hi, how y'all doing? I'm a first-time listener, and I really, really enjoy hearing you guys. It's awesome.
Oh, thank you. Have you ever had a taco, Mario, or is that just us?
You know what I was thinking? I was hearing you right now, and I was thinking, man, I feel sorry. Y'all torturing the ones who are fasting right now.
I didn't mean to do that.
You're killing me.
Have a spiritual taco right now if you're fasting.
I have a question, and I have I've started a little my journey into the Catholic faith, and which I'm learning so much, but I'm forgetting so much, you know, because there's so much information. But my question is this: one of my best friends told me today. He said, "Hey, I know you go to Mass, and I see the priest, you know, washing his hands and raising the Eucharist and he told me, explain to me what is he doing? And I said, well, this is the Eucharist, this is the Holy Eucharist, because Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. Whoever eats, so he told me, okay, so if I don't eat it, does that mean I'm gonna live in the last day? And I didn't know how to answer that question. If for somebody who does not believe that the Eucharist is the body and it's not. And Jesus said, he didn't say, oh, this symbolizes my body. So I kind of got double water. I'm like, okay, how do I tell him, without offending him that, hey, you know, even the church fathers talked about it, being the body of Christ and the blood. So what can you help me to explain to them?
I would say the following. I think it was St. Cyprian of Carthage who said, you cannot have God is your father if you will not have the church as your mother. And there's great truth in that. That's offensive to modern ears. And we don't mean to offend anybody, and we certainly don't want to offend people, but sometimes the truth is very jarring. So number one, I would advocate, don't be too worried about offending somebody if you're speaking the truth in love, because it has to be said to them. Jesus said, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life within you. And if you want to go to heaven, he says, you have to do what I command you. He says to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 in the Great Commission, he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. One of the things that Jesus commanded us was to eat his body and blood. Now, I grant that there are different interpretations of John chapter 6, and people say, well, that was just figurative, or that was just symbolic, or Jesus said at the end, you know, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The flesh avails nothing. So they might argue that Jesus didn't mean this literally. But of course he meant it literally. We can prove it from the text of John chapter 6, because the people who've left him, who were grumbling and complaining, and how can this man give us his flesh to eat, they understood him to be speaking literally. If he had been speaking figuratively, symbolically only, and the Catholics are wrong about this, then what would be the reason for people to leave him? They clearly understood symbols. They understood what symbols were all about. They understood metaphors and analogies. Jesus used those all the time in his ways of teaching them. But the reason they were so antagonized and they walked away from him was because they realized he's saying this literally. Now, they misunderstood and thought maybe cannibalism, like gnawing on a corpse or something like that. And that's not what Jesus meant. He is substantially really present under the appearances of bread and wine. So we really are consuming the, as we Catholics like to say in our Catholic lingo, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus under the appearance of bread and wine. But not only did they not understand him to be speaking symbolically or figuratively, but he didn't correct them. He didn't say, you guys, come on, I didn't mean it like that. And also their reaction is inexplicable if Jesus meant this in a purely symbolic way. So the reason I go through all that is simply to say, Jesus said this. It's not Patrick Madrid. It's not Catholic Answers. It's not any Pope or anyone else. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior himself said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life within you. He said that. And it's not for me to argue with him. Now, if somebody wants to argue with him, okay, but you're running a risk. And so I think that's the answer that in love needs to be expressed to this person, that Jesus is saying to all of us that we are to accept this doctrine and we are to do what he commands us, and that would be to receive the Holy Eucharist. Now, I grant that there may be people who, for whatever reason, they are, through no fault of their own, not aware that this is a true doctrine. So the Catholic Church says that's ultimately between you and God. And God alone knows whether or not that really is through no fault of your own. So salvation, that's up to him. He's all merciful. He's also all just. But the norm is you accept what Jesus said because he is God and he's not going to deceive you. And then you follow him. And so that's the simple, I think the simple answer and the direct answer to the question. So to maybe make it just a little bit more direct, if you know, or even if you may suspect, but you don't follow through on this issue that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, and you know that he said you need to do this, and you refuse to do it anyway, unfortunately, you're going to take the down elevator, all other things being equal. If you, through no fault of your own, don't realize this, you have invincible ignorance, then that's between you and God, and you may in fact go to heaven, but not because you rejected the Eucharist, but in spite of it, and that through your own ignorance.
Does that seems pretty clear, Mario. Does that help you?
Yeah, it does. And I guess and the part that was really hard for me is to tell him, hey, look, if you don't believe, you're going to H-E double hockey stick. You know what I mean?
You can say hell. It's in the Bible. You can say that word.
Yeah,
I mean, that's a biblical term.
Right. I just say what my kids tell me. Hey, Dad, H-E double sticks. I just didn't want to say, hey, look.
You know what the problem is? I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I'll tell you what I think the problem is, Mario, is that so many of us nowadays are too timid and afraid to speak the truth. Let's just say it. Let's just put it out there. This is the truth. Jesus said this. You can argue with him all you want. I'm not talking about you, Mario. But he said this, and if he's God, then what he says is true, and you can take it or leave it, but if you leave it, you're walking away from the truth. I think we have to be bold, not, you know, rude. Obviously, we can't be intentionally antagonistic with people. But if we don't tell them the truth, then we're sinning because we are withholding something that people need to hear. And sometimes the truth is very jarring and it makes people angry, just like those people who left Jesus in John chapter 6. They couldn't take it.
Mario, we will have to leave it there. Thank you very, very much for that call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with El Cerebro, Patrick Madrid, right after this open forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers winter campaign is almost over. We've raised much of what we need to enter the coming year in a strong position, but we still need to raise more. This is Catholic Answers' most important fundraiser of the year, and there's still time for you to help. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. To learn how you can help, just go to Catholic.com and click the winter campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the winter campaign banner at Catholic.com, or call us toll-free 888-291-8000.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
How can a human woman be God's mother? Where in the Bible does it say that Mary was sinless and a perpetual virgin? What can I do to build and deepen my relationship with Mary as my spiritual mother in heaven? In 20 Answers Mary, you'll find biblical evidence for Marian doctrine and devotion, answers to common objections to Catholic teachings about Mary, and guidance on how to imitate Christ as you get to know the Blessed Mother like you've never known her before. 20 Answers Mary is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Jimmy Akin, next hour. This hour, we still got Patrick Madrid with us. El cerebro means the brain, but you said I should call you El
bigote. I didn't say you should.
No,
said
that's
some
right.
People do.
Yeah, El bigote, which means the mustache. That'll be my new one for you, El bigote. As I said, Patrick Madrid is our guest. Patrick is a well-known speaker and author and the host of The Patrick Madrid Show, which works out really good for him. 888-318-7884 is the number. I should probably confess something to you, Patrick. My grandmother was from Western Massachusetts, and when she would stay with us in Southern California, she would say, let's go get some tacos.
Tacos, wow.
Isn't that sad?
Yeah. Wow.
Tacos.
That's actually sad and kind of funny, too.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
With all respect to your grandmother.
That's
your
right.
Sainted grandmother.
Right, but she was a sainted grandmother, yeah. But she didn't know how to say taco. Let's go to Myrna in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on AM 1380. Myrna, you are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Hi, God bless you, Patrick. This is my first time.
Thank you, Myrna.
I have a question about confession. I've been going to retreat for many, many years, and we now have a reconciliation service on Saturday night, and where we pray and everything first in the chapel, but then we all go to confession individually to the priest. But we're requested to confess only one sin.
Oh, boy.
And we receive absolution. And I was told by my priest here in Baton Rouge that was not a full confession.
Yeah, that is correct. That is not an integral. A term that might be useful here is integral. Integral meaning that it contains everything necessary to be a good confession. Let's break it down here. First of all, I want to take a step back from that. This is bad theology. I would call this junk theology. I don't know where people get this idea. It's kind of gimmicky, and it's bad theology, because an integral confession means that if you have serious sin on your soul, if you're aware of being in a state of serious sin, you're obliged to confess the kind of sin and the number of times. So let's say if somebody has only one mortal sin on his soul, and many people have no mortal sins on their soul, many people do, but let's just take a case study where you've got somebody, she goes into the confessional, she has one kind of mortal sin, and perhaps she's committed that mortal sin three times since her last confession. She is obliged to say the kind of sin it was without lots of details, and, you know, you don't have to give all that, but just what kind of sin it was specifically, and how many times did it happen? You are obliged to say that. You must do that in order for it to be a good confession. If there were, if she, under this situation here, if she did just that, then I guess she confessed one sin, that would be fine. But if, let's say, somebody has multiple mortal sins and only confesses one of them, that is not a good confession. It's not an integral confession. In fact, the sad thing is that's actually a sacrilegious confession. And perhaps it was done out of ignorance because the person didn't know any better. And the priest, sadly, because of this junk theology, wrongly told the person to just say one, pick one sin, pick the worst one and just tell me that one. That's bad. And I want to put bad in italics because the person is actually committing, even if only materially, is committing the sin of sacrilege. So to make a good sacramental confession, when it comes to the issue of serious sin, you have to confess the number and kind. And if there are 10 mortal sins, confess all 10 mortal sins. You can't hold one of them back. And if you intentionally do, you've made a sacrilegious confession. And that would have to be mentioned the next time you go to confession. So please, everybody listening to this, that is not what the church teaches. That is not the church's sacramental theology of confession. I don't know why. I want to give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there was bad formation in the seminary. I don't know, and I don't want to judge anybody. But when you hear that, please understand that is not what you should do. So if you're in that situation, you confess whatever sins, serious sins, if you have any, confess all of them. Pay no attention to this claim that you should only confess one. Confess all of them so that you make a good integral confession. Now, if you have no serious sins, or if you're not aware of being in any mortal sin, perhaps you could say, well, my predominant fault is I have a lot of pride, or I'm a glutton, or, you know, maybe something that doesn't cross the line into mortal sin. That would be a different scenario. But more often than not, people who go to confession, typically, at least according to my conversations with priests, they have mortal sins that they need to confess. And it has to be an integral confession. I'll leave it at that.
Okay, Myrna?
Well, like you just said, though, if there were no mortal sins and you picked one that was bothering you the most, would that be a valid confession?
Yes, because, see, venial sin, you're talking about venial sin. Is that right? Do I have you
right.
correct? Okay. Venial sin does not require, strictly speaking, venial sin does not require the sacrament of confession to be forgiven. In fact, it is forgiven during the penitential rite of the Mass. So when you go to Mass, your venial sins are forgiven at the penitential rite. So it's a good and wholesome thing to get in the habit of going to confession frequently. And the more frequently people go to confession, typically, as they grow in Christian virtue, the fewer and fewer, and then eventually no mortal sins do they have to confess, but they should still go to confession on a regular basis. So if somebody is going to confession and only has venial sins, you're not obliged to confess any particular one if it's a venial sin. It's a good idea to do it as best you can when you make your examination of conscience. But under that circumstance, that's why I kind of broke that out separately. Under that circumstance, if a penitent only has venial sins and is not aware of a serious sin, then sure, you could just maybe say what your predominant fault is as you see it and leave it at that. But I was talking more specifically about people who have a serious sin, a mortal sin, and that you can't pick and choose which one you want to say and leave others out.
Myrna, thank you very, very much for that call. And something, you know, when you talk about, I hadn't heard that integral idea before, but there's just something so liberating about confession when you feel like you've there's something about the church has wisdom in this, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yes.
The process of the examination of conscience, the listing of your sins, not necessarily in a dramatic way or anything, just telling what you have done and right. then receiving absolution is so powerful in its healing power. I don't understand why any priest would want to kind of deny people that.
I don't either. I really don't. Si, that's a good, you know, you're asking a good, insightful question there, and I don't know the answer to it. I don't want to speculate. I mean, it's possible that maybe somebody will try to diminish in that way confession because he himself is not in the habit of making good confessions. That might be an answer for some. I don't know. But whatever the reason is, I'll leave that to God because it's not my place to judge anybody. But we can judge that advice and say that is bad advice. Don't listen to that. And when somebody says, well, just pick one sin. If you have a serious sin, just pick the worst one, for example.
Yeah.
Don't do that. Confess number and kind, number and kind. When you have a serious sin, the number of times, well, first of all, what kind of sin was it and how many times did it happen, and then move on.
Yep. Myrna, thanks very much for that call. Let's go to Sandra in Georgia, listening on iCatholic Radio. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Sandra, your question.
Hey.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
We can hear you. Yes, Sandra, your question.
Oh, okay. Sorry. This is my first time calling in, so I'm nervous. I'm basically a recent convert to the Catholic faith in November.
Well, welcome home.
Thank you. I love my faith. My daddy was a Baptist preacher and went from there to being Pentecostal to non-denominational. And we were always taught about the rapture. And now I'm kind of confused because you hear there's a well-known televangelist who teaches that the rapture and the second coming are two different things. That the rapture is where we go meet Jesus in the air, but that the second coming is when he touches the earth. And I thought there was only one second coming.
Yeah,
and I have
you're right about
Protestant
that.
Family members, and I don't know how do I answer that? I don't know how to answer it.
Okay. Well, sadly, unfortunately, that preacher is wrong. There is what St. Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is the rapture. And that happens at the end of the world, because he specifically says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Now, this passage, as with all the other allegedly rapture-related passages, they all refer to the second coming of Christ. There's not a hidden coming. There's not a coming of Christ in the middle that nobody knows about except those who are raptured. Every single time that this appears, we see that it's something that's going to happen at the end of time. Now, notice that it says it's going to be accompanied by a blast of a trumpet of God. There'll be nothing secret about that. Everybody's going to hear that. Everybody's going to know that. And that one rapture that's described there about people being caught up into the air, that happens at the very end. So, number one, welcome home to the Catholic Church. I can recommend to you some really good books that will help you sift through this. Just be aware, the Catholic Church does not teach that there will be a rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture or a mid-trib rapture or something like that. That rapture that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes will happen at the very end of the world. And some books that will help you with that. You've got The Rapture Trap by Dr. Paul Thigpen. And I'm blanking on who publishes that, but it's a mainstream Catholic publishing company. You also have a book by Carl Olson. It's called Will Catholics Be Left Behind? He wrote that book in the aftermath of the height of the Left Behind books and movies. Both of those two books, there are others, but why don't we start there? Both of those two books are quite good, and they will walk you through every single Bible argument on behalf of the rapture and show you why it actually refers to the end times, okay?
Okay. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, because I actually have the Left Behind series. Years and years ago, and it's like, how do I defend this now? So thank you. Yeah.
Get Will Catholics Be Left Behind by Carl Olson, or get The Rapture Trap by Dr. Paul Thigpen. Either one will just blow the doors off those Left Behind books in a good biblical way.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you,
You're
Sandra.
Welcome.
Appreciate that call. There's the music, which means we got to get ready to go, but we got a whole hour more of open forum. So if you are on the line, stay on the line. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic life, Catholic moral teaching, and you haven't dialed yet, just give us a call, 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin will be here to take questions next hour, 888 888-
318-7884. El Rey de la Radio Católica, Patrick Madrid, thank you so much for joining us for this hour.
Thank you, Cy Kelly. God bless you and everyone at Catholic Answers.
All right, I'll start working on those sandwiches so that when you and your three busloads of pilgrims come by my house, you can have something to eat.
Tacos, man.
Tacos. All right. Tacos it'll be. See you. All right, we'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.